Morning, everybody. It's so good to see all of you and all our many wonderful visitors that have come. And I don't know what the disciples had in mind, but you think that their words, their records of what happened would still be lived out 2,000 years later. In this auditorium today, many of you have experienced the things that happened, and it's been 2,000 years that we've experienced and lived. And what started off as a broken story of some fishermen and some ladies who themselves, their reputation was tarnished, has lived on for 2,000 years. Isn't that amazing? And there are a few billion Christians. Started with 12 or 72 or 120. There's a few billion Christians this morning throughout the world worshiping, writing songs. Isn't it amazing? And so obviously today, Resurrection Sunday, I want to say to you, Happy Easter. Say to somebody, Happy Easter. It's kind of almost cliched, but the idea is it's meant to be a joyous celebration. Friday would have been a somber day, but it's Happy Easter. And today we want to talk about the resurrection, the celebration of what must be the most important day, as the Bible says. Some theologians say the resurrection is the be-all and end-all of the Christian faith. Well, we heard on Friday that if Jesus hadn't hung on the cross, we would be stuck in our sins. But 1 Corinthians 15:17 says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. Now, this is a man, a Jewish man, who's given his life. He's lost everything for Jesus because he has had an encounter with him on the roads, the Damascus road. And he says, if Christ has not been raised, he says, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. And of course, they were losing their lives rapidly in that day for Christ. If only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than men. He says, Christians would be a pitiful bunch to be pitied. That's a strong word. More than all men, more than sinners, more than others that follow different religions. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So everyone that's fallen asleep, Christ is the first fruit. He's the first to be raised from the dead. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. And so we all have the Adamic nature. We all inherited it from the first man. But if you enter into belief, if you enter into Christ, you can be raised with him. You can find yourself in Christ. I was reading different reasons. Why is it that the theologians would argue, or what do the theologians say, is why would Christians be such a pitiful bunch? And I read a few. This is one of the quotes. He says, because then not even Christ has been raised. The preaching of the gospel is useless. Faith in Christ, it would have no worth. It would be worthless. Every witness to the resurrection, they are all liars. They've all lied that Jesus was raised from the dead. Every one of them, all 500 that he appeared to at one time. He said Christianity is a fairy tale. It's a myth. All of humanity then remains captive to sin. That's a big one. Which we see in the world, I thought, preparing for this message, never before have I felt that we need the power of Jesus Christ and the resurrected Jesus and the church of Jesus to awaken at this hour in this uncertain, confused world, chaotic world, monstrous tyrants killing, jailing, poisoning, bombing, hating. Utter confusion in our universities about our sexuality, just darkness. This is the time where we need the love letter. What God would place us on this earth and not tell us how to live? That is, you see, this is the true word of God. This is his love letter. He said, I'll put you on the earth. I will form you in my image and I will give you my word. And this is how you're to live. But even some part of the church think, well, we're not sure that this is the love letter. We can tear some parts out and do it our way. This is the time where we need the clear, beautiful, unadulterated word of God to hit us. Amen? And even if I don't like it, even if I think he shouldn't have done that or said that, I bow to the lordship of Jesus and the immutability and infallibility of his spirit-led word. Amen? This is the time for the church to arise. Christians would be the most foolish and deceived people on the earth. That's what this theologian argues. However, he did rise from the dead. It's the most attested and established historical fact of countless historical facts. They said the resurrection of Jesus is like, from a forensic point of view, it's established, it's given. All the writings, not of just the Christians, but the countless other historians. 1 Corinthians 15, it says, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time. 500 witnesses can say he rose from the dead. We saw him on the cross. He was buried. C.S. Lewis, the British philosopher, writer, Christian, poses a trilemma, they call it. He says, either Jesus is a lunatic, he is a liar, or he is Lord. That's the trilemma. You see, a lunatic could say anything. A lunatic could say, I'm a whale. A lunatic could say that I am God. A lunatic, a crazy, deranged person, would say, well, that's a lunatic. Or they're a deceiver. They're a wolf. They're a liar. They lie about their stuff. Or, in Jesus' case, he is Lord. What were the claims he made about himself? Was he just a good moral man? Or was he Lord? Or was he lunatic? Or was he liar? He said this in John chapter 8, verse 58. He said, before Abraham was born, I am. He's basically saying what God said to Moses, I am that I am. Jesus is saying, I am that I am. Now, the moment he said that, the Pharisees were thought, whoa, like, hold on. You can't say I am that I am, because that's what God says of himself. Well, Jesus said it of himself. He said in John 6:35, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. He also said in John 8, I am the light of the world. Well, is he or isn't he the light of the world? He who follows me will not walk in the darkness. These are the claims Jesus made. He said, I am the good shepherd. I'm not the wolf. I'm not the bad shepherd. I'm not the deceiver. I'm not the cult leader. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He went on to say in John 11, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. These are great claims. Welcome to church on Sunday. Let these truths change you. Let them impact you. All of our gray matter, our doubts, our frailties war against the wondrous truths that are in the scriptures. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, because no one bled. No one was called the Lamb of God. No one laid down their lives. No one was hung on a cross and bled out and was raised on the third day. I am the way, the truth, and life. You will not get to the Father except you come through me. I am the Father of one. I am God's Son. They cost him his life. These claims that he made were the reasons that the religious killed him. They weren't cheap utterances. We have a law, and according to that law, they said to Jesus, you must die because you claim to be the Son of God. When he was hanging on the cross, they said to him, if you're the Son of God, take yourself down, save yourself. The one insurrectionist, murderer, said, save us. If you're the Son of God, save us. Get us off this thing. Get off the cross, come down. You see, if he rose from the dead, never to see death again, you won't find the bones of Jesus anywhere. You will find the bones of Abraham, of Moses, of Elisha, of Gideon, of Peter, of Paul. Their bones are somewhere scattered on the earth. You're either with him or you're against him. The resurrection compels us to make a choice. I can remember myself being very disturbed that somebody preached the gospel to me, because it was as if I had to now make a choice. And it upset me because I thought, I don't want to make this choice now, because I know it's the truth. And I know that I should choose for the truth. I should surrender my life to Jesus, but I didn't want to because I wanted to lead my own life. But it makes you choose. For the joy before him, Jesus endured the cross. I agree with Cutty. Saturday would have been a dark day. Friday would have been an even darker day if it wasn't for Saturday. One of the ways the Roman Empire would deal with people they didn't like is they would crucify them. It's happening in different parts of the world. If they don't like you, they crucify you. I mean, they kill you. It's the way of asserting authority. The most degrading and brutal way the Roman Empire could put you to death was by the crucifixion. They would crucify you. From the word excruciating comes the word crucifixion. It was the most brutal, the most visible. You hung on a tree, on a cross, and everyone could see that the Roman Empire would brutally and with tyranny kill you. It was they saying, we have the power. But Jesus rose from the dead. You see, the Roman Empire does not have the final say. These world leaders that kill people, they do not have the final say. The disciples were watching the death of Jesus on Good Friday. I know that some of them weren't there. It was a total disaster. It was an absolute loss. This long-awaited Messiah, this miracle worker, this one who could raise Lazarus from the dead, this one who could walk on water, the long-awaited Messiah, the one that John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The miracle worker was hanging on a cross, smashed. There's no record that the two thieves were as beaten, as bruised, as bloodied, as whipped, as punched, as stricken as Jesus. He was a mess on the cross. Confusion. We don't know anymore what has happened. But then there's the resurrection of the dead of Jesus. That moment. And the way he does it, the way he is resurrected from the dead, he should have been Superman that came and what saved the jumbo jet out of the sky and on tea, but he doesn't. He appears as a gardener to Mary. He comes once again disguised and quietly. You see, the risen Christ shows love and mercy. The resurrection, I looked at this man, Alex Navalny, this Russian guy that they killed recently. He's a very handsome man. He's a tall, 6'4" man, but like our Dutch friends here, very handsome. And I just thought, wow, how did they kill this guy? He's dead. And you kind of wake up one day and think, you know, isn't this guy just going to appear somewhere? Couldn't they just find a way? No, he's dead. He's dead. They've had his memorial. He's dead. I just thought of the wonder and the joy of Jesus, the Savior, being raised from the dead. Crucified for all to see, buried for 3 days, but on the third day, he is raised from the dead. If you truly believe in the resurrection, a new world awaits you. I'm speaking to Christians and to people who have never experienced the joy of the new birth. If you believe in the resurrection, if you believe that spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in you, in your mortal body, and the spirit will give life to your mortal body, if you believe that, the resurrection, if you're a resurrection Christian, if you're just an academic Christian, a Christian like the two on the road, Cleopas and his mates, that encountered Jesus but are just on the road to Emmaus, struggling through your faith, it means you haven't appropriated the power of the resurrection. And in some ways, I preach to myself this morning. In some ways, I've got to say to myself, are you living in the fullness of the resurrection? Early Christians had nothing. They weren't part of a political or even a religious organization, but they changed the world with their message. There was no army. There was no... The only thing they had is this boldness because they said, Jesus has been raised from the dead. And so Caesar started killing them. They preached and the Romans started killing them. And the more they killed them, the more they preached. And the more they died and the blood was spilled, so another wave arose and it just didn't stop because they weren't afraid of death because they believed in the resurrection because many of them had seen Jesus, amen? And so they weren't scared. They said, we're not scared of death. We're going to be with our Lord. Today, if somebody dies, it's a disaster, amen? Remember the guy that went to that island not long ago to those guys somewhere near India and he landed this evangelist, this Asian-looking American. And he landed on this island where they're cannibals and they just killed him. And people said, oh, how stupid. I don't think how stupid. I actually think he's an amazing guy. I think he's a brave man. I'm thinking they're still telling that story about this stupid guy that went to the island to preach the gospel. He's a Christian to these cannibals and whatever they were. And they killed him. But surely the Bible tells me that something is going to come out of that. Can you say amen? So I want to speak to you this morning about hearts and depths. Hearts and depths. What heart did Jesus come from and what depth did he plummet to reach us? Where did he originate? Well, of course, he came from heaven, and I just want to give you some scriptures. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, okay? Just so that we got this clear, because there's so many stupid, cultish things creeping into our churches, distortions of truths. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God. The Word is He now, was with God at the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. What? What? Just read that again. This is Jesus. This is the Word. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. You say, man, I'm groping in darkness. I'm confused. My mind is dark. You need Jesus. You need the full impact of the light of God and the light of men. John 1:14, the Word, this Word who was with God, who was God, became flesh. He incarnated Himself. So this high and lofty God, and He made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. These are huge statements. No one has ever gone to heaven except the one who came from heaven. So where did He come from? The Son of Man, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held onto, but He made Himself nothing. So the God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, empties Himself or humbles Himself and comes down to us. And can I have an amen? He is the image of the invisible God. That's how high He is. The firstborn over all creation, whole theological truth. For by Him all things were created. He is the agency of creation. This is Jesus. This is the one we're celebrating the resurrection of. All things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things were created by Jesus and for Jesus. He is before all things, and in Him everything holds together. Your brain, your stomach, your digestive system, the air you breathe, the eyes you see with, the ears you hear with, the person you marry. Jesus holds the cells, the body together, the fingers, everything is held together. The sun is the radiance of God's glory. How high is Jesus? Don't compare Him to a prophet or to Muhammad or to Moses or to Paul. He is in a different category all together. He is. We should fall over like John, as though dead, if we had a full revelation of who He is. He is God's radiant glory. He's the full representation of His being. He sustains everything. This Jesus, this high and lofty one, how deep does He come? What depths did He descend to? Son of Man. He came into the very depths, into the bowels of humanity. In every regard. He never came in royalty, in honor, in ceremony, in palace, in pomp, in splendor. He didn't come like that. He came to a poor, modest, they say, a virgin girl. We know she was a virgin. We know she was poor, perhaps, modest, unknown, a teenager, at best 15, into a forgotten town called Bethlehem. There was no room in the inn. How low did he come? He came low. There was not even a grubby room. We've just been past some hotels. I think, gee, I would never stay in that hotel. There was no room for him in a grubby inn. But they found a stable for the high and the lofty one. There was no crib, so they put him in a manger, a manger, a trough where you feed animals. I don't know what was around that trough in that manger, but there were animals and there were no doubt flies and various other things. I wonder what the odor was like. How low did you come to get me, Lord? Oh, he came low. To a family of artisans, a carpenter's son, had to flee to Egypt as a refugee. This is the Prince of Heaven. He had to grow up with siblings. That would have been tough. Jesus had siblings. He was the older brother. When things got a little bit tense in the house, they would say, well, we're not sure about where you came from, bro. Because according to the marriage records, mom and dad weren't married when you were born, you know. When you were conceived. Well, he had to humble himself. He had siblings. He came to be with us sinners. He came to be with gluttons, people that just can't stop eating. They eat some more, and then they vomit it out, and then they eat some more. And with wine bibbers, they drink a lot of wine to the place where they get drunk. With tax collectors, and when he said to Matthew, I need to come to your house, it says the tax collectors and sinners joined Matthew for the meal that Jesus had at Matthew's house. And the Pharisees said, oh, you see, you're a friend of sinners and tax collectors. Tax collectors were terrible people. He was with the sick, with the demon-possessed. How low did he come? With lepers, people that had rotting flesh, he touched them. How low does he come? He comes low enough to reach you and me, the lame, the cripple. He hung on a cross with two murderers. Death row inmates, those were his two, the two guys. Assigned a grave with a wicket, the Bible says. He endured extreme violence, extreme beating. He endured the pain of nails in his hands and feet. Every moment to breathe, to lift himself up. We know the story well. He came into the depth and the darkness of our humanity. He didn't send a mediator. He didn't blow us kisses and salvation songs. He came himself into the mess. He mixed with sinful fishermen. They said, get away, we're sinful. He said, just come around me. Come, hold on to me. Come, follow me. He had a conversation with a Samaritan woman we know well who'd been married to five men. That is bad in those days. It's bad in these days. How many husbands you had? Three. Whoa. Four. Whoa. Five. And now, oh no, I'm living with a guy. And she went in. He went in to the depth of her broken soul and world and adultery. He ends up spending 2 days in that village where the people probably shunned her. He probably stayed at her house. He spoke with a woman caught in the act of adultery. How low did Jesus go? We know the story well. He's writing on the sand. They said, what are you going to say, Mr. Prophet Jesus? What are you going to say about this woman? And he's writing and he stands up and he says, okay, you who have no sin, throw the first stone. And they begin to leave. And then he says this to her. He says, where are your accusers? And she says, they're gone. And he says to her, go and sin no more. What did he do there? He reached into her adulterous heart, body, soul, and spirit. And he took her sin out of her. That's how low he went. That's how Jesus incarnated himself into our lives. When the woman who had seven demons, which means she was a basket case, she was probably a woman who was half-dressed, insane, deranged, screaming, shouting, tormented, is a woman that Jesus touched. She began to weep on his feet and wash his feet with her tears. She begins to kiss them and wipe them with her hair. And then she pours perfume on them. The Pharisee said to him, if you knew, you're a prophet, you'd know that this is a who's touching you. What kind of a woman she is, that she is a sinner, Simon says. He went into her soul. I had this silly picture of a creepy crawly. One of the things that, when I bought our house, the owner of the house said to me, you'll never get this pool right. This is a problem pool. You should just fill it. I said, I'll have a go. It's 25 years later, and I'm still obsessed with keeping our pool clean. I have managed to some extent. But the whole idea is I'm trying to find the perfect creepy crawly that'll go and eat all the rubbish. That'll make that pool spotless. You see, Jesus comes down into our lives. When he washed the disciples' feet, we can argue whether Judas was there or not. I think he was. Some theologians say he was there. Some say he had left already. You can go and make up your own mind. But he put a towel around him. He's about to be crucified. He's going to go through the agony of Gethsemane. But he's put a towel around him, and he's beginning to wash 12 men's feet. How many is that? 24 feet or 22 feet. I don't know how long it took him to wash their feet. I don't know what he said, but he would have got down on his knees and he would have taken some water and some soap and he would have washed each disciple's feet. He would wash your feet. And while he was washing your feet, he would be putting his hands into your soul. He would be looking up into your eyes and he'd probably be ministering and prophesying and loving and saying to you, actually, the grace of God is sufficient for you. He came down into our lives. He was driven into the desert for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. I wonder, I'm going to be careful what I say here, as a theologians can get excited with me, but did Jesus have a slight weakness? Did he have a love for certain foods? Because the devil said, you see that stone, turn it into that beautiful olive-scented bread that you like, that sourdough. You see, he was tempted in every way. He fasted for 40 days alone in the desert, and he was tempted by the devil. The devil would have known. But we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way. In every way, sir, hear this morning that you are tempted. Jesus says, I have been tempted. He is without sin, but he knows the temptation. He knows what it is. He comes into and he says, I will intercede for you. I will come into your life and I will rescue you. If you're here this morning and sin has beset you or darkness has befallen you, the sun comes down low enough to put his beautiful healing hands into your soul and into your spirit and to heal you and to deliver you. We do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with weakness, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Jesus, I ask you to come and put your hands deep down into the depth of my soul where no one else even knows or goes. He made him who had no sin to be sin for us. How low did the highest one come? He came to the depths. Isaiah 53, you see, what's interesting for me is I consider myself just a normal man, just a very average kind of guy, average intellect. I'm just an average guy, just like you. We're all just the same. But when I read this, it's like a bomb goes off in my heart. I just think, Lord, 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 Lord. You see, the devil wants to mask a scale. Somebody prayed this morning, take the scales from my eyes that I might see the power of the resurrection. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows. Why a man of sorrows? because he was carrying the, he was bearing as the great shepherd the sin and the weight of Israel. Familiar with sufferings like one whom, from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. This is speaking of the Messiah, the coming one. And we esteemed him not. To this day, they don't esteem him. All these clever people in Cambridge and Oxford and Yale and all these Ivy League universities, Australia, they say, Jesus, who's Jesus, man? He says nothing. Who's Jesus? Wrote this funny book. Oh, he's the Prince of Heaven. He's the Son of God. He's the one that will once again come knocking at your door and say, I'm here to heal you. I'm here to love you. We didn't esteem him. He took up our infirmities. He's carrying our sorrows. How low, Lord. You know, some people are able to so empathize, they can't stop weeping with you in your pain. That's our Jesus. He comes down into our lives. He takes up our infirmities. Each one of us has turned to his own way, yet the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. But now he comes down, he makes himself nothing. He takes on that washing feet, the nature of a servant. He's made in human likeness. He humbles himself and becomes obedient to death, even death on the cross, and God lays on him layer upon layer upon layer upon layer of our sin, our brokenness, all the stuff that's happening, all the murder that's happening now, all the sex trafficking that's happening, all the deception. He lays it on Jesus. Stacks, stacks, stacks on Jesus. And he humbles himself. The lowest form of human existence is death. Once you, that's the lowest form. That's the ultimate finality. He says, I'll go there myself. The living one, the eternal one, the creator, takes upon himself death. What does he ascended mean? Except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions. He was cut off from the land of the living for the transgressions of my people. He was assigned a grave with the wicked. Yet there was no violence or deceit found in him, and the Lord makes him a guilt offering. He himself says this, I give you a sign. Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish, which is an intriguing story, which I'm still trying to work out. What does that mean? Well, I would have thought 3 days and 3 nights in some whale or some fish or some orca, whatever swallowed him, couldn't have been fun. I don't know what happened, but he uses that picture and he says, for 3 days and 3 nights, that's where I will be. That's where I will be. You see, Jesus becomes our curse. You can't become the curse unless you take the curse, unless he goes into us and he takes it by becoming a curse for us. Cursed is he who hangs on a tree. But then all the anger of all the Pharisees, all the anger of Herod and Pilate, all the anger of Cephas, the high priest, all the anger of the Romans, all the anger of humanity, he takes upon himself. And he's shut into the tomb, big stone, guarded. But then on the third day, Friday would have been Dark Friday, Black Friday, Lost Friday, if Sunday didn't happen. Friday, what do we got? Black Friday, which is a shopping day, isn't it? But Jesus, he's raised from the dead. The incarnation, the pre-existent one, he empties himself and he gives himself into the lowest human form, which is death. He enters into everything that troubles us, fully into slavery and bondage of our human experience. There was a lady walking to our life group while we were in Durban, who had a life group. She was a normal girl from Durban. In fact, had an incredibly happy smile and such a beautiful skin, I remember. And we got to know her. She joined our life group. And then one day she says, I need to talk to you and Katia. I said, sure. And she told us how she lived. To this day, that story shook me to my core. She said, I was living such a debauched life in the United Kingdom. It was so debauched. She said, she spent a while, didn't give us the detail because we wouldn't hear the detail, but she told us it was so bad. And utterly, I said, how does somebody from Durban, I didn't think this existed. And she's walking to a concert one day, utterly sinful, rebellious, broken. And some guy on the stairs, as she's running up the stairs to this concert, looks at her and says, Jesus loves you. She goes to the concert, she parties at the concert like a wild woman. But when she gets home that night, who on earth? How is it possible? Because what happened is that those words hit her. How can he say that to me? How can a man call out to me in my desperate state? And she got saved. She said, don't ask me how. I was so far gone. My dad was a troubled man. He was a beautiful man. He was a romantic man. He was a Frenchman. He loved my mom. But as a young boy, he was very troubled. His parents got divorced. And he wasn't allowed to say goodbye to his mother. His every time his mom that he loved, his biological mom, he had a new mom that didn't like him because the ex-mom liked him. The ex-wife liked him, but the mom loved him. And every time she said presence, the presence would be intercepted. So he grew up troubled. He was very troubled. I remember the times I thought, geez, so much anger in my dad. He was broken. But he was a beautiful man as well. And then one day he heard the gospel, and he was addicted to cigarettes. I think it was a Lucky Strike, I remember, was just everywhere, Lucky Strike. And he couldn't stop smoking. And then one day he heard the gospel, and he said, man, this is the truth. He didn't like the church because the church became politicized. And then he had to one day come down the front and give his life to Jesus. And then we went on our first mission trip within a few weeks of being saved. And went to Johannesburg and he said, Lord, if my brother, he's speaking, my dad Jack says, if my brother, his name was Franz, comes to this meeting and gets saved, I will give up smoking. Remember we were all sitting there and you told us a story and Franz arrives to this meeting and a man preaches the gospel and this guy gets saved and baptized that night. My dad never smoked another cigarette. He was free. He was free. Nobody could reach my dad, but the gospel could. God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death. Isn't that beautiful? Because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on the one that came from the highest heights. He who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens. He fills in. He comes from the highest place to the lowest place, and now he's off again to the highest place. God exalted him and gave him a name above every name. And you have been seated in Christ. You are in Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So when Christ rises, as Ingrid says, you're dead to baptism. You arise a new man, a new woman, and you are in Christ. And the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will raise you with him. Amen? And so we are a resurrection people. Isn't that beautiful? So that in all things, wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So take me, Lord, raise me from the dead. Amen. Make me into a new creation. The Father sends the Son from the highest place all the way down to rescue us. You don't rescue anybody by sitting in a helicopter. You have to come down into the sea, down into the mountainous crevices. You've got to come down, down, down. You've got to put your life at risk to save. Amen. And that's what Jesus done. He does. He comes down. You cannot save yourself with your own merits or good works. You can't. If you're in sin, you cannot save yourself. You cannot pull yourself up. Only Jesus can come and grab your soul to himself as you surrender to him, and he can lift you up. Don't be robbed of the resurrection power. I sense what's happening in the world today is the resurrection power of Jesus is losing its impetus. And we're needing constant counseling. We're needing therapy. We're needing pills. Now, you may be in therapy. You may be on pills. But I want to say to you, you need help. You need counseling. You need a holiday, whatever. The trouble is, brothers and sisters, is that we are weakening the resurrection power of Jesus. I want to ask this morning as I close, from the highest heights to the lowest depths, into the most broken people. The Syrophoenician woman, she said, just give me a crumb, Jesus. Just give me a crumb. My daughter's broken. She's demon-possessed. She's done. He says, why should I give? He says, I'll take a crumb from you, Jesus. And a crumb heals the daughter. Can I pray? Would you stand with me? Tool, have you got a song for us? I want to close with a quote from John Stott, short quote. It's a little bit intellectual, but please listen. The essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, which happened in Eden. I'm God, I'll decide. While the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. He takes our place. Man asserts himself against God and puts himself where only God deserves to be. God sacrifices himself for man and puts himself where only man deserves to be, which is in the grave. Man claims rights that belong to God alone, and God accepts penalties that belong to man. That's our Jesus. That's our resurrection. I want to just pray. Tools, why don't you just play? Can I pray, Francois? I just want to pray. I guess I want to pray for those that need the Savior to come down. Come. So Nick, I've messed up. You may even be a Christian and you've messed up. And there's stuff and you think, but he wants to take it. He wants to take it from you. But you need to give it to him. You need to be like that woman caught in adultery and you need to say, take it, I'm walking. Can I pray? In fact, if you need prayer this morning, every eye closed, please. Easter Sunday, thank you for coming. You may have been forced to come this morning. You may have been, I don't really want to go, but I go because we do it. But this morning, something has resonated in you. Every eye closed. If you want prayer this morning, lift your hand, please. It could be that you need Jesus to come in. It could be that you need a resurrection power. It could be that you need him to set you free, like that lady in our house. Even like my dad and countless others, even like me, you need him to come into your soul and take, wash your feet, take it from you. And he takes it to the grave with him. He's buried with your sin. He becomes the sin bearer. And the wages of sin is death. So he dies on your behalf and my behalf. But then you also need to rise up in faith. Amen. Just raise your hand nice and high. Thank you. Just raise your hand. Just raise your hand. There's a number of hands up. Just raise it high so I can see it. Raise it high so that you can be like the person that says, listen, help. Help me, Lord. Now, don't be afraid. Don't worry about people. Like they shouted, Bartimaeus, have mercy on me, Lord. It's like the lady that pushed through the crowd. Just raise your hand. If you're interested, if you want to experience the reach of God, the depth of him coming into your life, sir, your life, ma'am. You may be in a bad place, but he wants to come in and take it. He said to the thief, he said, today, he said, remember me. He says, you'll be with me in paradise today. the murderer, the insurrectionist, he saved him in a minute, in an instant, and promised him eternal life. Just raise your hands. Lord, you've seen many hands. Don't be afraid. Be bold. If you're stuck in a spiral of darkness and sin, raise your hand. Every eye closed. Just a moment with you and the Lord. Oh, Lord. Jesus, resurrected, powerful, healing, sanctifying, washing. Though your sins are as red as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. They shall be as white as wool. Come into the souls of these men and women, God. Reach with your hands. Beautiful Savior, I've not come into this world, Jesus says, to condemn, but I've come to save. I've not come to condemn you. I've come to take it away from you. I've come to resurrect you. Amen. He has not come to condemn you, but he's come to give you life. And so, Lord, every hand that's up, every person, every woman here, Lord, would you come with your great spirit of visitation and healing, like you did with a young lady, like you did with my dad, like you've done with so many others, Lord, and you've saved us and you've healed us and you've redeemed us, and now raise us up with resurrection power. In Jesus' name I pray.